Joshua chapter 24. My message for today will be based on the passage of Scripture in Joshua 24, and I shall begin reading at verse number 20. Verse 20 of Joshua 24, after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that Thy truth is marching on. May our eyes see the glory of the coming of the Lord. May our battle cry be lifted forth, even as the voice of thunder, that all America would be awakened and aroused today to the importance of our dependence upon the divine presence, whom we need so badly in this hour. May not only our church, but churches across America and around the world experience revival today, and may this be a day of turning to God and declaring our independence of the things of the world, and pledging our allegiance to Thee and to our great nation and to each other. In Jesus' name we ask it all, and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 20. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Now when Joshua spoke these words to the nation Israel, they were facing some very crucial moments. Joshua himself was an aging patriarch. These were among the last words that he spoke to the great nation Israel. They were confronted with a choice: to, number one, serve God, or number two, serve the strange gods that had been before them. God had blessed Israel like He had blessed no other nation under the shining sun. Israel was, for their hour and their day, a nation of divine destiny. Somehow I believe for our hour, for our generation, for this age, that the United States of America has become a nation of destiny. Nations all over the globe are looking to us for guidance, for help, for a sense of direction. For we in America boast of being a Christian nation. On this July 4th, 1971, we face some very crucial questions. Will God spare America? Can we survive? Have we reached the point of no return? I pray God that there should be raised up some prophets for this hour. Some men like Elijah who would dare to stand before a king and proclaim the word of God. Some men like John the Baptist who would declare to stand before a wicked, vile, treacherous, vicious man like Herod. Beloved, we need some men in our government who will stand for the truth of God and the right way of democracy. We need some men like the statesmen of yesteryear. Men like Daniel Webster who said, and I quote, "I shall know but one country. The ends that I aim at shall be my country's, my God's, and the truth's. I was born an American. I shall live an American. And I shall die an American." When we pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, we admittedly confessed, and I might add unashamedly, unhesitatingly, unapologetically, we confessed that this is one nation under God. I am proud to say this morning that in spite of all the misgivings, in spite of all the weaknesses, in spite of all the wrongs, I am proud that I can say it is my country under God. And if I may, I shall say with Daniel Webster, "I was born an American. I shall live an American, and I shall die an American." Many Americans, sadly enough, have chosen to celebrate Independence Day with some sort of wing-ding affair. But I believe under God that you have chosen the best thing, to celebrate our independence by worship in the house of God. I believe that we, if there is any people in all the world who ought to acknowledge God and acknowledge God's day and God's house and God's book and God's people, it is Americans. Tomorrow morning's headlines will tell the sad story of how many were killed and maimed on the highways of America on July 4th. Did you ever wonder what those headlines would be if we really celebrated this day in the true sense of a Christian nation that we claim to be? If Americans celebrated the 4th of July today like Americans should celebrate the 4th of July, I believe with all of my heart that Monday morning headlines might read like this: Church attendance sets a new record on Independence Day. Americans crowd their churches to give thanks for independence. The church bells peal forth the freedom of worship as millions of Americans worship God and acknowledge the God of their forefathers. I believe those would be the Monday morning headlines if we celebrated today like it ought to be celebrated. We wonder every day in our country, why so much crime? Why so much rebellion? Why so much violence? Why so much dope and drink and murder and suicide? You know, the answer might lie in the way that we spend our Sundays. The only day that separates the secular from the spiritual is the Lord's Day. God have mercy on a people that will desecrate the day of God. I feel sorry for them. The way we spend our Sundays will reflect how we spend the other 6 days of the week. There are too many people who want to be Saturday night sinners and Sunday morning saints. But I want to tell you this morning that a swinging foot and a praying knee don't grow on the same leg. Emerson said, the most important single function of a people is worship. When we lose the sight of worship, we have lost the sight of our basic freedom. Our country is in a terrible mess today. Nobody would deny that. But let me ask you, what if every church were closed down today? What if all the broadcast of the gospel were taken off the air? What if all the Bibles were closed and the churches were shut up? You talk about an unsafe place to live. Why, I'd be afraid to go out of my house and into the car if there were no churches in our city and in our nation. If you want to know what withholds and withstays the hand of God's judgment, it's the thing you're involved in this morning. Remove this, and you've moved the last bastion of faith and of freedom. Where the gospel has not been preached in this world, there is no freedom. The Iron Curtain countries have no freedom this morning. Don't you be deceived by so-called spiritual revolution in Russia. Don't you be deceived by the articles you read that there's freedom of worship in the Iron Countries. It is a lie. They have no freedom. They cannot speak as they please. They cannot write as they please. They cannot worship as they please. But we can, and we take all of these freedoms for granted. And if we're not careful, we'll lose what we've been embracing all of these years. Oh, somebody says it can't happen in America. Well, they didn't think it could happen in Russia in 1917, but it did. They didn't think a few months ago it could happen in Czechoslovakia, but it did. They didn't think it could happen in Hungary and Poland and all the countries of the Iron Curtain, but it has happened. And it can happen in America. We are nearer today a nationwide revolt and rebellion than we would dare begin to admit. I heard a man, and I don't remember his title, but he was on television this week. And he said it is absolutely frightening the elements that are at work in our country to overthrow this government. How much longer will we have this freedom? You better be in church every Sunday you can, because next Sunday might be your last Sunday. in China, some people went to their church a few years ago, and they found their pastor nailed to the front door. Oh, you say that's in China. But beloved, we've got elements in our country today. If they had their way, your pastor would be nailed to the door. In fact, I got a few church members that might like to do that. My message this morning is simply entitled, God Bless America. I submit to you that God has already blessed America. We are only 195 years old, and that's young as nations go. And yet, we are number one in medicine. We are number one in the military. We are number one in education. We are number one in science. We are number one in technology. We are number one in the space race. We are number one in the arms race. We are number one. Look at us. We are number one. God has blessed us. I submit that God is blessing us. We're in a land of plenty. You didn't come to church hungry this morning. You had breakfast to eat. You didn't go to bed last night hungry. You had supper to eat. You have clothes, and you have a car, and you have a house, and you have just about anything you want. We're living in a land of plenty, in a land of opportunity, in a land of security. God is blessing America. I submit to you that God will continue to bless America as long as men in the pulpits of America will proclaim the gospel of redeeming grace. As long as people in the pew will live for Jesus. As long as we acknowledge that without Him, we can do nothing. What is America? America is more than just 50 states. It is more than just 200 million people. It is more than timberlands and oil fields and copper mines. America is more than Disneyland and Hollywood. America is more than shops and factories. America is more than colleges and universities. America is more than Wall Street and Fifth Avenue. America is more than a Madeleine O'Hare or a hippie commune or an LSD trip. America is a church whose steeple points heavenward. America is a home whose family lives together in harmony. America is a government whose laws are based upon the divine law. America is a liberty bell that proclaims freedom and liberty and justice for all, regardless of their color or their creed or their race. This is what America is. The land of the free, the home of the brave, but God forbid that we should turn it into the land of the spree and the home of the rave. And that's about where we are today. My second question is, where is America? Well, geographically, we're in the Northern Hemisphere. Culturally, we're in the Western world. But I'm not speaking now of geography, and I'm not speaking of culture. My question is this: where is America religiously? Where is America politically? Where is America socially? Where is America morally. I was sharing some of the points of my message with a fellow pastor this week. And he said, "Why, preacher, you are really laying it down on the line, aren't you?" And you'll know what I mean when I answer these questions. First of all, where is America religiously? Religiously, America is in a doldrum of hypocrisy, superficiality, and witchcraft. Religiously, America has gone the way of higher criticism, like Germany did before the years of World War II. And the universities and colleges and church-related schools and seminaries of America are going down the road of higher criticism in our nation today. That's where we are religiously. A recent survey showed that a greater percentage of the Protestants in America do not even believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I have no time for, I have no interest in, I have no concern with those who would deny the infallible truths of this book. Amen. I don't think they ought to even operate. Who would, under the guise of religion and supposedly representing the God of this universe, who would take this book and tear it into shreds and say it's not literal, it's not true, there's no such thing as the virgin birth, as a bodily resurrection, as a literal return of Christ. And there are preachers all over the world and all over America today who will do that. That's where America is religiously today. Where is America politically? Politically, we are in a state of confusion, consternation, and chaos. If you saw the president last night on television, you saw a worried man. His face is drawn. Now, I don't agree with, and I don't expect you to agree with, all of the political ideologies of Mr. Richard Nixon. Nor did you of his predecessor, or his predecessor, or whoever shall be his successor. But beloved, if there were ever a day that we need to pray for our president, it's today. While he's having more demands on him every time he turns, somebody demands, pull out of Vietnam today, up the wage scale tomorrow, end the strikes yesterday. My God, our president needs our prayers. Where are we socially? Socially, America is in a jungle. And I emphasize the word jungle because that's where animals live. America is socially in a jungle of permissive, promiscuous indulgences. And anything goes. Do your own thing. Do what you please to do. But if you'll follow the patterns of the nations of earth and the kingdoms of earth and the empires of yesteryear, where their people did as they pleased socially, they became so degenerate and so rotten that they crumbled from within. I don't believe there's a nation on earth that can beat us on the battlefield. And they know it. When our nation falls, it'll be an internal combustion. We've got a bad case of indigestion. We're about ready to explode. That's where we are socially. Where is America morally? Well, we're living in the age of the new morality. In reality, there's no morality. Anything goes. Morally, we are bankrupt. We are headed, plunging rapidly down the same road that led to the downfall of the Roman Empire. That's where America is morally today. America is at the crossroads. The warning lights are flashing. We are facing a most difficult time. But we do not face it hopelessly. For the destiny of our nation is still in the hands of God. National blessing does not depend upon the outcome of the arms race or the space race or the political race. National blessing depends upon the goodness and the grace of Almighty God. The psalmist said in Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7, "Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He bringeth down one, and he setteth up another." Our national blessing is dependent upon God. If we build against God, we build in vain. Psalm 127 and verse 1 declares, "Except the Lord build, they that labor shall build in vain." If we build against God, our building will come to naught. If we build for God, our building shall be blessed. For blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. Our national destiny, our national blessing is in the hands of the Almighty God. One day Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And the gospel writers tell us that Jesus wept. And Jesus said this, "All that you knew what would bring you peace." The city of the Bible, the city of the prophets, the holy city. And when Jesus looked at it, he had to weep. And that word weep means he cried aloud, audibly, lamented. I ask you this morning, what if Jesus came to Washington, D.C. and looked in the Pentagon? I think he would weep. To see there a group of men who are trying to formulate a peace through military means, Jesus would weep. What if Jesus came today to the city of New York and that magnificent structure that we call the United Nations building, where hundreds and thousands of representatives of governments from all over the world are met? I think Jesus would weep. Because there he would see men trying to formulate a peace around a peace table. Let's bring it home this morning. What if Jesus came to Fort Worth? What if he saw the half-empty churches all over this metropolis? In a city of churches and churchmen and church schools, I believe Jesus would have to weep to behold the spiritual apathy that's abroad in our city. What if Jesus came to our church? What if he came on a given Sunday night? You'd be propped up watching your television, or riding down the highway, or sitting on the shady side of the house, and your pastor and your choir and your people were down here trying to have a service. What do you suppose Jesus would put on your report card? Well, the truth of the matter, Jesus is looking over Washington this morning. And Jesus is looking over New York City this morning. And Jesus is looking over Fort Worth today. And He's looking over this church right now. And He sees everything that's going on. He sees that in our cities we are stressing money and materialism as the gateway to happiness. Jesus sees that we are disregarding the principles of the Holy Book that tells about Him. He sees that we are magnifying man and minimizing God. And I believe with all of my heart this morning that Jesus weeps when He looks on the old city of Fort Worth, the cities of the United States of America, the land of the free, the so-called Christian nation. The result is frightening. Psalm 9:17 declares that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And in Isaiah 60 and verse 12, we read, "The nation that shall not serve thee shall perish." America's perishing today. We're celebrating, all right. We're spouting off our firecrackers today, and we're driving the highways and down on the lakes and down on the ponds and down on the creeks and out in the boats and campers. I'm talking about saved people. We don't expect anything else from unsaved people, but we would expect more from Christians. Abraham Lincoln said that God sits in judgment upon nations as well as upon individuals. And He does. What is America's hope for the future? Well, it's not in a balanced budget. It's not in a stabilized economy. It is not in the ending of the war in Vietnam. It is not in Wall Street. It is not in the North American air defense. It is not in the Strategic Air Command. It is not in the IBMs nor the ABMs. There is but one thing that will change the direction of the course of America. That one thing is a change in the hearts of Americans. And there is but one way that the hearts of Americans can be changed, and that is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I declare unto you this morning that we have no right to say, "God bless America," unless we believe His word. Unless we accept His gift. Unless we support His church. Unless we honor His day. Unless we keep His law. Unless we live His way. We have no right to expect God to bless America. When we say God bless America, we do not mean God give us more power, more prestige, more prosperity. We are drunk on all three of them now. What we mean is simply this. When we say, "God bless America," we mean, "Dear God, give us an awareness of our dependence upon the divine presence." Like Israel, we are in a dark, deep, dismal, dense, and almost hopeless wilderness. And like Israel, we need the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, so that when God says move, we move. And when God says stop, we stop. How can we have it? How can it be? It can come about only through one thing: a great and sweeping spiritual awakening. It can come only through revival. The Declaration of Independence was signed by 56 men. All of them but two were church members. And yet I hear somebody saying, we have no right to recognize God in our schools and in our army. I believe we do. We were founded on these principles, and I pray God we shall live and die upon them. The only way that we can have a spiritual awakening is for God's people who are called by God's name to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways. The three most precious words in the Declaration of Independence are these: one, life; two, liberty; and three, happiness. True life comes only through Jesus Christ, who said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. True liberty comes only through Jesus Christ, who said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to them that are captive. True happiness comes only through Jesus Christ, who said, these words have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. God bless America in the right way. I tell you this morning, I'm not looking for a balanced budget. I'm not looking for a reduction in the taxes. I'm not looking for an easy way out. I'm not looking for a compromise. I'm looking for Jesus. Like the old fellow said, I'm not looking for an undertaker. I'm looking for the uptaker. And I tell you this morning, and I'm glad I can say it, not because of any merit of mine, not because I'm deserving or worthy, but I want you to know this morning, if this is the last message that your preacher shall preach, I am ready for his return. Amen. My bags are packed, my ticket is punched, my passport is stamped. And I can say with a songwriter, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out his vintage where his grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. That's the hope of this hour. That's America's future. God bless America when we get down and look up. For unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. Let's stand for our prayer. Dear God, we truly thank Thee for our nation. We thank Thee for our church, for our freedom, for our liberty, for our justice, for our hope. Dear God, we pray this moment that the Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts. Give us, we pray, a sense of revival, a sense of dependence upon Thee, for without Thee we can do nothing. There are those in this congregation who have never owned and acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Savior. May they come today. There are those who need a church home, who need to unite with a fellowship of this people. May they come. Dear God, if there's a man or a woman, a young person, a boy, a girl who has a prayer for revival in his heart, may he come today. May we realize that unless we have a divine intervention, unless the great God of our universe moves on the scene, there are many troubled days ahead. May we be ready. May we be prepared. May we be watching, may we be waiting for the return of Jesus. Give us true revival in our hearts today, is our prayer in Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, Let me say to you this morning, the conviction of my own heart is this. If America continues her present course, the judgment of God is inevitable. It must come. Let me further state that my conviction is this. The judgment hand of God can be withstayed only as we have a revival. Let me further state, revival is a costly thing. As we look into the past, we've seen men give their lives for revival, their jobs, their homes, their families. Oh, you say, preacher, are you asking me to give my life for revival? Are you asking me to give up my home, my job, my car, my family, my people? I'm not asking you for anything. But I don't know what God's asking you for. He might ask you for some of these things. I don't know. He asked Abraham for his own son. And then it was just like God to give him a sacrifice and a substitute, wasn't it? I don't know what God's asking of you. But I know this, if God sees the willingness of your heart, He'll supply the need in His own way. God's not perhaps asking you for $1 million because you probably don't have $1 million. God's asking you for something you've got, mister, not for something you wish you had. Number one, first, last, and always, God is asking you for yourself. You just give God yourself and He'll take care of the rest of it. I wonder if there are those, before we have a verse of the invitation, if you'll just search out your own heart and make up your own mind right now. Live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish. Come what may, I'm going all the way with Jesus. I believe my country needs revival, and I believe my country needs me, and I believe my church needs revival, and I believe my church needs me. I wonder if you'd step out this morning and just put your life on the altar. I don't know what God's going to ask you for, and I don't know what God's going to give you either. He may give you a whole lot more than He asked from you. But if you're here this morning and you feel that, while every head's bowed and while the choir whispers softly on an invitation hymn, let me make myself clear now. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus, I want you to come to trust Him as your Savior. We'll deal with you here at the front. If you're here this morning and you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist Church, by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism, you come. If you're here this morning and you'd feel that need in your heart of a revival prayer, for your own people, for your own church, for your own community, for this nation on Independence Day. Remember, I don't know what the cost is, nor do I know what the blessing is, but God does. While the choir sings prayerfully and while you pray and the Holy Spirit speaks, I want you to come.